Questions of Love and Ministry today. Welcome as we take another look into the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot, who called us to live to a higher standard instead of just settling for second best. We'll hear from family, friends, and others, all influenced by the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot. Welcome. Well, as usual, we have two Gateway to Joy programs on the way. In fact, we'll be wrapping up one series and beginning another. It's a 10-part series. We're finishing today, Love That's Out of This World, as we have a question and answer session. The topics include missions, loving yourself, and women in ministry. We'll also begin a series on giving your suffering to God. Speaking of suffering, we'll hear from someone whose testimony is one of tragedy and triumph, and how Elizabeth was a hero of the faith for him in his time of need. That coming later. First, though, let's wrap up our series on Love That's Out of This World with our question and answer session.
When I do questions and answers, of course, I try to give a biblical answer rather than just an Elizabeth Elliot opinion. I will try to give you a short answer for obvious reasons and do the best I can. How would you refute the statement, before you can love others, you must love yourself? I hope that I've already answered that question in what I said. We are nowhere commanded to learn to love ourselves. My answer is, we do love ourselves. It was self-love that ruined us in the Garden of Eden. We are born loving ourselves. A baby cries because he doesn't get what he wants, and that is self-love. So we don't need to waste any time at all on trying to learn to love ourselves. What would be your suggestions to prepare to go overseas in mission work? Ask God to give you a truly servant heart. You will not be of any use here or anywhere else if we don't have a servant heart. Jesus said, "The servant is not above his master." And our master demonstrated his own servanthood when he got down on his knees and washed the feet of the disciples, including the feet of the two who were going to betray him and deny him. If you want to find out whether you have a servant heart, the best way is to note your reaction if somebody treats you like a servant. What parameters do you define, if any, for the role of women in ministry? How has this affected your own ministry? I appreciate the question because there's always some doubt in people's minds as to whether I'm doing the right thing in standing before a mixed audience. The Bible, of course, Paul tells women that they are not to usurp authority in the church or in the home, and they are to be silent. Well, we don't know exactly what he was referring to then, if it was some special situation, because Paul also allowed women to both pray and prophesy publicly. And if I were to be pressed as to exactly what it is I'm doing here, I would consider it prophecy in the New Testament definition, which means building up and encouraging the church. And I do try to do that. I never speak in Sunday morning church services. I get invitations. My answer is always no. I don't think I have any business being there where the exposition of the word and the administration of the sacraments is carried out. But if I am asked to speak, for example, in a Sunday evening church service or perhaps a mixed Sunday school class or something like that, I will do so if there is a man in charge of the meeting so that I can explain to my audience I am under the authority of Christ, under the authority of his word, under the authority of my husband, and under the authority of this man who represents the authority in the church. I may be wrong. I have to add that. I may be mistaken. And I certainly trust that God will show me if I am out of order. I get letters from radio listeners saying I shouldn't be on the radio, and I think, well, no man has to tune me in. It's supposed to be a women's program, but I get an amazing number of letters from men. and men don't have to read my books. Of course, I'm exhorting and dishing it out on both the radio and in my books, but no man has to pick up a book either. I read in a biography of Jim Elliot that when the men were speared, the Indians saw the heavens open and saw angels. Excuse me, but you did not read that in the biography of Jim Elliot. You read it in the biography of Pete Fleming, which is much more recent. She goes on, he or she says, I have never heard you mention this. When you talked with those who were there, did they tell you this? No, they did not. I have two tapes that I got from two of the men that did the spearing, two 45-minute tapes. Their accounts match almost exactly, and there is no mention whatsoever of lights, music, angels, or anything else. I also have an eyewitness account from one of the women who watched the massacre, and she did not mention it either. And of course, these tapes were made back in 1960. So this very recent, very dramatic thing, which has come out that everybody asks me questions about, all I can say is, I never heard about it in the 2 years that I lived with the Alcas. What were the ways that the Holy Spirit transformed the lives of the Alcas that they did not learn from other Christians? I didn't see that because I was only there 2 years. It took all of the first year to learn the language, which was seemingly impossible. And what we could do by way of teaching them what the Bible says was very rudimentary. My 7-year-old son has a 7-year-old little girl pursuing him. And talking of marriage, what should I do? I would put a damper on that just as fast as possible. I would get that little girl and say, now, you know, you got at least 13 or 14 years before you need to talk about marriage, and I really don't think you need to talk to my son about marriage. I would certainly let your son know that he should be friendly and just kind of joking with the little girl and say, you got to be kidding, something like that. I wouldn't worry too much about it. What is your opinion about the permissive will of God, and how would you apply that to the situation of your husband's, Jim Elliot's, death? Couldn't be simpler. It was permitted, wasn't it? Jim Elliot and the other four men were speared to death. Could God have stopped the Alcas from spearing them? Of course he could have. Did he? No, he didn't. Could it have happened if God did not give his permission? Of course not, because nothing can happen for which God does not give permission. Absolutely nothing. And that includes sin. And if you want the scripture for that, read the whole book of Genesis. If you just read the life of Joseph, terrible things were done to Joseph. His brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. They were murderous. They were going to murder him. Instead of that, they sold him into slavery. He was put in Potiphar's house. He was lied about by an adulterous woman. Sin after sin after sin. Not an indication anywhere in that story, in that part of the story, where God is doing anything. God doesn't seem to be paying any attention. And because of this evil, adulterous woman who lies about him, he ends up in prison. God doesn't seem to do anything. He doesn't get him out of prison. But in the end, of course, Joseph is in a position of authority which enables him to save the lives of his father and his brothers. And when they realized who he was, of course, the brothers thought he was long since dead, they were terrified. And Joseph said, "Relax, guys. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God is in the business of transforming evil into good." Our family is involved in full-time work with a mission organization. Please address how you balance, number one, keeping a home and training children, with number two, serving the Lord without overdoing or over-focusing on family or becoming ingrown and not remembering the lost world. I do not have any pat answers for questions about balance. I think that's a daily matter that you have to pray about. I myself don't know how to balance all the speaking and engagement invitations that I get with the radio work, with writing books, with having quiet time, with taking care of my husband, with doing the ironing, and all these other things. I don't have a policy. I don't have a pat answer. I just, every day, I try to begin the day by saying, Lord, I'm all yours. I'm available. I want you to do anything you want with me. Show me how to move through this day calmly, quietly, without haste, without sloth, and help me to do what you want me to do. And God is in the business of answering prayer. So you got to ask him, not me. How did you manage through all the years of being a single parent when you returned to the States? Well, I didn't return to the States till I had been a single parent for, 7 years. I stayed in Ecuador for 7 years after Jim died, so it really didn't make any difference whether I was a single parent in Ecuador or in the States. And I never even thought of being a single parent. I mean, that's the phrase that everybody uses now. I was a widow, and my daughter was fatherless. I certainly didn't try to be father and mother, because that's impossible. I just tried to be her mother. And as for managing, I couldn't have had a more ideal situation than being a missionary. It never crossed my mind to leave the mission field when Jim was killed, because I had a wonderful privilege of living there. My work was in my home or out of my home. Either the Indians came to my home and my daughter was with me, or I went to their homes and my daughter was with me then. Did Valerie ever go through a rebellious stage? No, I really don't believe she ever did. How do you show the love of Christ to a homosexual parent who denies the deity of Christ and possibly even the true existence of God? Showing the love of Christ doesn't mean hugging and kissing necessarily at all. It means acting like a Christian. How would Christ act to a homosexual? How does Christ act to those who deny him or deny his deity? Read the Gospels. Your life verse. One of them is John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Please help me teach a 12-year-old girl how to overcome fear. Scriptures 2. Well, I certainly was full of fear when I was a child, and my father used to sing me to sleep often with safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Sing to her. Read the Bible to her. Tell her about your own fears and the ways in which God has delivered you from them.
Part 10, the wrap-up to our series, Love That's Out of This World. Well, part of living in this world is going through difficult times. Sometimes tragedy strikes in our homes. Davy Blackburn is a speaker and author, and several years ago, tragedy struck in his life. Let's hear a little of Davy's story.
At the time, I was a pastor and a church planter. I had a 15-month-old baby with my late wife, Amanda, and we were pregnant with our second. And our home was broken into on November 10th, 2015, while I was away at the gym. And my wife, Amanda, was shot and killed in that home invasion. And my son, Weston, was in his crib the entire time. He was untouched and unharmed, but I lost Amanda and our baby. I actually came home from the gym and found them. And that threw my world into complete disarray, just turned my world upside down. What was really, looking back on it, the providential hand of God, I could see threaded throughout my story. And so, It was one of my first initial kind of interactions with Elizabeth Elliot. I'd never met her. I wish I could say that I have met her. I would have loved to meet her, but I was someone who was turned on to her story. I obviously heard about what happened, you know, and just the iconic story of what happened to Jim, and that was my first exposure to her, and that's what led me to reading Passion and Purity. But then after my late wife was killed, very shortly after I read another book by Elizabeth Elliot called The Path of Loneliness. And she wrote that book after losing her second husband. And it was a very pivotal book for me because the Lord had me back in this wrestling of, you know, who am I in Christ, my personhood, my value, my worth, my contentment after losing my wife. And I felt like I was running parallel with what I was reading in that book and what Elizabeth was wrestling through as well, is just finding a new season of contentment in Christ after, you know, when you lose your spouse, you know, the two become one when you get married in Christ. But then when you lose your spouse, you feel like you're half of what you were with your spouse. And so then you're on this journey of trying to become whole again and, you know, not wanting to, as a believer, not wanting to self-medicate or fill some of these holes with maladaptive coping mechanisms, but instead fill it with the Holy Spirit, fill it with, you know, with the Lord. And so that's really what I got from that book, The Path of Loneliness. And so in 2017, I started a podcast, and I remember telling my podcast producer just a couple of months ago, we've been doing a podcast for a while, it's called Nothing Is Wasted Podcast. She said, what guests would you love to have on the podcast? I said, well, if you could get me Elizabeth Elliot on the podcast, that'd be amazing. She's like, I don't think we can do that. I think she's priorly detained. But that just illustrates the point that, man, if there was one person that I wish I could sit down and have a conversation with, you know, it would probably be either Billy Graham or Elizabeth Elliot. I just have been so captivated by her faith and her story and the story of going back to that, you know, tribe in South America and demonstrating forgiveness at the level that she did. And that's really impacted my own journey of forgiveness. So I tell people when I travel and speak that I feel like that God has invited me into somewhat of a Jim and Elizabeth Elliot story. I feel like I'm just kind of living out what I saw her from afar live out, the faith that she demonstrated, and for a long time I've borrowed her faith to be able to live my own story out.
Davey Blackburn, speaker, writer, podcaster, and founder of Nothing Is Wasted Ministries. With the suffering that Davey and many others have gone through, maybe it would be a good time to begin a short series on suffering called Give Your Suffering to God. Elizabeth begins with a look at her book, A Path Through Suffering. She mentions some wisdom from Lilias Trotter. And we think about the rose. Have you ever seen a rose and the petals begin to fall? What is a plant a picture of?
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now I'm going to pick up from my book, A Path Through Suffering. This book is illustrated by drawings done by my brother Jim Howard, and also by quotations from Lilias Trotter, who wrote two little spiritual gems of books called Parables of the Cross and Parables of the Christ Life. Lilias Trotter was an English missionary who began working in North Africa. She began something called the Algiers Mission Band. She was a very fine artist and a beautiful writer. So I've opened each chapter with a quotation from Lilias Trotter. All of these are taken from her little books, which illustrate the principle of the cross through the beauties of nature. And she has a keen spiritual eye as she looks at the beauties of the flowers of the desert. Chapter 8 begins with this quotation. The principle of the cross is pictured in the plant. As it develops, there comes a fresh stage of yielding. At first, it was only the dead, disfigured leaves that had to go. Now, it is the fair new petals. They must fall, and for no visible reason. No one seems enriched by this stripping. Have you watched the petals of a rose fall? Nothing seems to be enriched by this stripping. Well, there are deep spiritual lessons in this visible sign from nature, and I'd like for us to think a little bit about those today. A young mother called me one day to ask for something that will help me to trust in the Lord. She explained that she has several small children, She herself is 30 years old, and she has cancer. Chemotherapy has done its hideous work of making her totally bald. The prognosis is not good. What would you say to her? What could I say? Could I say, well, don't worry, God will heal you? No, I couldn't say that. Jesus said to his disciples when he was about to leave them, set your troubled hearts at rest and banish your fears. But he was not saying this because nothing bad was going to happen. In fact, he gave them very clear previews of the coming attractions. Some very bad things were going to happen. In fact, he himself was going to the cross. But the peace that he was giving to his disciples was not contingent on his escaping death. And that is something that we do need to remember when we think of the peace that passes understanding. It has nothing to do with external circumstances. The kind of peace that Jesus was offering was the very peace that he offered to his disciples when he was on his way to the cross, to be captured and flogged and stripped and crowned with thorns and crucified. So I couldn't promise this dear woman physical healing. I could, however, remind her that he would never let go of her, that his love enfolds her and her precious children every minute of every day and every night, and that underneath are the everlasting arms. And now someone is sure to be saying, well, it sounds to me as though Elizabeth Elliot doesn't even believe in healing. She doesn't believe that God can heal people. Oh, yes, she does. But God did not work a miracle to get John the Baptist out of prison, although he did work a miracle to get Peter and Paul and Silas out. Was it because John the Baptist didn't have enough faith? Did Paul the apostle not have enough faith to get rid of his thorn? God's answer was clearly no. I want you to learn something much more important than healing would teach you. I want you to learn grace. So I tell this woman that underneath are the everlasting arms, but is that enough? Am I serving up mere platitudes? Well, think of the stripping that she was facing, not only the loss of her beauty, but of her health, her powers, probably her life, which would mean a terrible stripping for the children. Who was to be enriched by this? Was my caller comforted and helped by realizing that Jesus had been over the course, that he would lead her through no darker rooms than he went through before? I don't know whether she was or not. Did I answer her plea for something that would help her to trust him? I hope so. I certainly prayed that the Comforter himself would speak to her. And as I lay in bed that night, I went over in my mind the things that have transfigured my own thinking. Things learned very slowly, very imperfectly, and over many years. Here are some of those things. First of all, suffering was indispensable for the world's salvation. Secondly, there was no other way for the Son of Man but the cross. The servant is not greater than his Lord. And if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. I'm going to read those four things again. These are lessons which I'm still trying to grasp completely. Suffering is indispensable for the world's salvation. There was no other way but the cross. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now let me ask you this question. Does your faith rest on having your prayers answered as you think they should be answered? Or does it rest on that mighty love that went down into death for you and me? Well, we can't really tell where our faith rests until we're in real trouble. I prayed for that mother, of course. I prayed for healing of the cancer. We're told to make our requests known to God. But I prayed above all for her peace. In His will alone, as Dante wrote, is our peace. Peace I leave with you. Peace is my parting gift to you, said Jesus, such as the world can never give. Set your troubled hearts at rest. In what way are you being stripped today? Well, I don't know, of course. But remember Jesus' command to be at peace. Someone may be facing misunderstanding. Lilias Trotter had to face the misunderstanding of friends and family when she turned her back on the things that they valued highly and went to North Africa. But she learned that there was not only the pain of renunciation, but there was also what she called the bliss of a yielded heart. You can only obey God, she wrote to a friend who was facing the breaking of human ties to follow Christ. Let's give ourselves away to Him for His world, away down to the deepest depths of our being, time and influence, and home if He calls us to it. But our heart of hearts first. Separation has nothing austere or narrow about it when it is unto Him to bear His name with all that is wrapped up in it of fragrance and healing and power. To enter into His life and share His eternal purpose is a call for which it is well worth counting all things but loss. You and I are not called often to great sacrifices, but daily we are presented with the choice to make small ones. Think of those fair new petals that must fall. If the fruit is going to be produced, the petals have to go. And when the fruit is produced, the fruit has to fall. It has to fall into the ground and rot. Perfectly beautiful, delicious, good piece of fruit has to be destroyed, eaten or rotted in one way or another, in order that the seed may be released. And the seed has to fall into the ground and die in order for the plant to grow. And the plant produces the blossoms, and the blossoms fall. And the fruit is produced, and the fruit falls, and the fruit rots, and the seed is released, and the seed falls. And so goes that cycle of nature. It's the same in the spiritual life. Every day, Paul said, we experience something of the death of Jesus, so that we may also show the power of the life of Jesus in these bodies of ours.
A short series on suffering called Give Your Suffering to God. For a time, Rachel Johnson served as the creative media director for the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation, overseeing those working with social media, devotionals, and newsletters. She encourages us to listen.
Keep listening. Keep listening. Elizabeth has so much wisdom and so much just encouragement to share. You will be convicted. You will be challenged. You may even at times scratch your head and say, whoa, did I hear that correctly? But keep listening because God is still using Elizabeth's message even today.
That was Rachel Johnson. Well, it's been good to have you with us, whether you were at home in the office or maybe you were out taking a walk wherever we found you. And on behalf of the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation, in cooperation with the Bible Broadcasting Network, let me invite you to check out all the resources at elizabethelliot.org. More Gateway to Joy programs, along with videos, devotionals, and more. ElizabethElliott.org. And invite a friend to listen sometime.
Keep listening.
Until next time, may God remind you each and every day, you're loved with an everlasting love. And underneath are the everlasting arms.